10. Start a new chapter today. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read through the first four verses this morning. I'd love to go on because he explains it as he goes on, but have to break it up a little. First four verses. Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you again for this truth. Lord God, thank you for the fact that you love us so much that you sent your Son. Because, Father, it's so apparent here. Lord, what you have done is truth. And, Father, when we recognize that truth, when we recognize who you are and all of you, Lord, living becomes much clearer. Because living is about you, Father. We love you. Father, I pray that you would teach us this morning. Help us to see the truth here. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In Romans, the writer, Romans Paul, he has written this book about justification by faith alone. And he is developing that as he goes through the first three chapters. He talks about how we are all condemned without Christ. Gets into chapter 4 and talks of the faith of Abraham and how we can have that faith. And then chapter 5 is how we're justified through Jesus Christ. And then he gets to chapter 6 and talks about sinning. Well, that's not even part of the equation anymore. Sinning isn't part of our life anymore. We've died to sin. We've been baptized into Jesus Christ. He gets into the next chapter, chapter 7, and talks about living with sin. And how you come to the end of that, and you're doing what you don't want to do. I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. Woe is me. And then the great truth, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. He builds that up and presents that in chapter 8. And then he talks about our security in chapter 8, the security of those who believe. But then he gets to chapter 9, and he spends chapter 9, 10, and 11 talking about Israel. Because he wants to show them that, you know what, God did give promises to Israel, and he did keep them, and he will keep them. And it's not like God has forgotten Israel. Because if God would say something about Israel and then just forget about them, then maybe what he's telling us as Christians he could just forget about. So Paul here is reinforcing what he told Israel and reinforcing the fact that not all of Israel is saved. It's the remnant. It's those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who believe the truth. And we came to that conclusion last week at the end of chapter 9. But the beginning of chapter 10 here, I'm going to start a section basically that Paul is working through of the true problem of legalism. Because what Israel had fallen into is a legalistic state. What God had given, he had given out of love, and then Israel had taken it and formed a legalistic system around it called the religion of Israel. I don't know what you call it, Judaism, I suppose. But it was their religion. And they would take God and they would take their religion and their traditions and all of that, and they would apply that to God. Now, we're going to see that that's a problem as we get into this. But he starts off this section with his own heart. Look what he says in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. And when he says them, he's talking about his fellow countrymen. Now, Paul loved his countrymen. We've already seen that. Paul said, if I could, I would die for them. I would take their place. If they could have salvation, I would. But that was never God's plan. God's plan was in sending Jesus Christ to die, and he died for them, he died for us. And that justification that Jesus Christ accomplished is applied to the world. But there was a system that was hard to break in Israel, and Paul knew it. And he says, my heart's desire, look at what he said, my heart's desire, the desire is his, it means good pleasure or what pleases me, what would please my heart, the seat of my emotions, my very soul, he says, and my prayer to God for them is for salvation. And my prayer, the word prayer is plea or entreaty. These are the fellow countrymen of Paul who are spoken in verse 9, but who are wrapped up around legalism. But his prayer, his desire is for their salvation. And when we're talking about salvation, we're talking about a true knowledge of God in Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus the Christ. The true knowledge of God, acceptance of his free gift, belief in Christ and his death and resurrection. But I want you to notice something here. He says, my heart's desire and my prayer. Now, what is it that he had just explained in chapter 9? Because you look at that and you say, well, wait a second. Paul just explained the sovereignty of God. He just spelled out the fact that God is sovereign, that God chooses, that God is in control. That even if Israel thinks they're all saved because they're Israelites, they're not. God has chosen a remnant. So why is Paul here praying? Because I've heard that. Why should we pray? Because God has it all in his hand anyway. God's in control anyway. But Paul here says, it's my earnest desire, but it's also my prayer. My prayer. He's still praying for them. It's not against God's sovereignty, even though Paul just explained it. It's still God's heart for Paul to pray. You see, Paul didn't ever think that his fellow countrymen were not worth praying for. He didn't ever think that they were unsavable. Jesus, what did he do on the cross? He prayed for those who put him on the cross. Stephen. Oh, we're not in that. Okay, that's Sunday school. Okay, when we come to there in Sunday school, we're going to find out that Stephen prayed for those who picked up the rocks to throw at him. Right? He was praying for them. We have this, sometimes when we get to talking about God's sovereignty, we have this thing, this blockage that says, okay, well, God's in control. He doesn't care what I think anyway. Is prayer about him caring what I think, or is prayer about us acknowledging the position that God holds in our life? Because prayer, God is sovereign. God is sovereign, but we still pray because this puts our hearts where they should be. This puts us in a place where we are dependent upon God, and we see that and we know that and we acknowledge it. So Paul here is praying for them. Let's look at Israel's problem, verses 2 and 3. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Now these two verses have a lot, okay? So I'm going to try and break it down as best I can. But he says in verse 2, for I testify about them. The word testify is martyrion. We get our word martyr from. In other words, it's I know this to be true. Now you say, how did Paul know that? Well, Paul was in the midst of that legalistic system. Paul was one of those who held the cloak, held the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. Paul was the one who was extremely zealous, so much to the point so much that he would go and kill Christians. He would put them in prison. He wanted to stop this movement because it went against his religious system. It went against his belief in God, what he believed to be right about God. Now, we're going to look at that as we get into this. But there was a zeal. He had a zeal. He's saying, look, our fellow countrymen, my fellow countrymen here, they have a zeal for God. The word zeal means an earnest concern, extremely intense. They had a zeal for God, but it was their version of God, okay? It wasn't a true knowledge of God. It was based on their traditions, on what they had been taught and what they were learning outside of God that they were applying to God. You see, God taking what they had been taught or what they had thought, and they applied it to God. Now I'm going to show you that. Look what it says. Verse 2, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance. The word is, in accordance means according to, not according to knowledge. Okay? And the word knowledge, it's interesting because there's two words for knowledge in Scripture that we look at a lot. One of them means full, complete, total knowledge, perfect knowledge, and one means growing experience knowledge. This is that one, gnosko. It means growing knowledge. So it's not in according with experience, but there's a preposition in front of it, epi, which is means up or on top of or above. So what he's saying here, literally, he's saying, for I testify about them, they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with something that is greater than their experience. Something above their knowledge. Something bigger than their knowledge. Okay? And then he goes on to verse... before we do that, I don't want to get too far ahead. They weren't growing in the true knowledge of God because they took their knowledge, which was all built around their religion, and they applied that to God. Instead of taking the true knowledge, which was found in their scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures, instead of taking the truth about God and applying it to their religion. You see the difference? They were taking their traditions, they were taking what they had learned in the past, or how they had grown up, and they were applying it to God. But there's a problem with that, because that's not spiritually the truth about God. Instead of applying God to their traditions and to their religion, they did it the other way around. God was viewed through the understanding of their religion, instead of their religion being viewed through the understanding of God. You see, in verse 3... it says, for not knowing about God's righteousness, that word not knowing, the same word, not experiencing God's righteousness. The word righteousness means to be right with God, not experiencing being right with God. They hadn't experienced that because they took their training, they took their religion, they took their tradition, and they put it to God. They applied it to God. So God was based on everything that they thought. And the only way to come to truth is to take the truth of God and apply it to everything we think. Take God's truth, take the word. Where is God's truth found? It's found in the word of God, what he gave us. Take God's word, take the truth out, draw the truth out. It's called exegetical. Draw out the truth and take that truth and apply it to my religion, my life, my work, my friends, my time. Apply it to all of that. So often we take our life, we take what we think is right, what we think should be, and apply it to God. And you know what happens? We get disappointed. Well, God, why didn't you do that? I think you should have, because I grew up this way, because I think this way, because I've learned this in church before, because instead of, this is who God is. This is what God does. This is how he works. This is how much he loves us, and apply it to my religion, my church, my family, my home, my work, my business, my life. Apply the truth of God to that. You see how oftentimes we get it backwards? Israel had it backwards. Israel had experience with God. Okay, they had experience about God. They had 2,000 years worth of experience that they were looking back at. And their conclusion was, well, God blessed us, God chose us, so we have God, you don't, You can't have him unless you become like us. That was where their traditions and experience led them to. It would lead them to a legalistic mindset in which the law was so important because God gave it, and it was important. So you had to accomplish it. Problem is, they didn't see the truth of the Messiah all through the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament, the truth of the Messiah was he was coming to save sinners. He was coming to save us from sin, not to save us from oppression. Not to save us from nasty nations, not to save us from each disease. You see, that's how Israel, their mindset was, look, Messiah's coming to save us from Rome. And yet the truth was the Messiah was coming to save them from something more important than Rome. Sin. To save us from annihilation because we're sinful. To save us, to give us true life. So what they were doing, they had a knowledge, they had experience. They had experienced working about God, but they were applying their experience to God rather than applying God to their experience. So what he says here in verse 2, and the end of verse 2, not in accordance with something greater than just experience, for not experiencing God's righteousness, they're seeking to establish their own. If you look at that, they're seeking to establish their own righteousness. Seeking is trying to find or trying to obtain, and established means a stand, to make a place to stand. They're seeking, they're trying to obtain a place where they can stand up in their own righteousness. Why? Because they haven't seen the truth of God's righteousness. So they're trying to make it their own, to fit their own, and literally their own means their own individual, particular way of life. What will fit their own life? You look at it as individuals. Well, they look at it as the nation. What would fit the nation's life? Well, what would fit Israel's life? To be in charge. To be in charge of the world. After all, they're God's chosen people. So why wouldn't God make us in charge of them rather than having Rome be in charge of us? So they're taking what is physical and applying what is physical to God, rather than drawing out the truth about what is spiritual, how much more important it is to have a right standing before God through Jesus Christ, through the Messiah, than it is to have riches on earth. They didn't see that because they didn't see that their knowledge, their experience, there was something greater than that. And that what is greater than that is truth. Says, for not knowing about God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves. And the word subject, it's in the passive voice. It means brought under control or become obedient. They did not allow themselves to be brought under control of the righteousness of God. It's in the passive voice, which means they weren't doing it. They just didn't allow themselves to be brought under that control. They didn't subject themselves to God. They didn't fall under dependence on God. That's what Christianity is all about, is being dependent on God. But to do that, we have to understand who God is. We have to see the righteousness of God and what that righteousness means in our life. To be brought under the control of the righteousness of God. What does that look like? I mean, what is the righteousness of God? Because we see examples of it in the Old Testament. Isaiah. When Isaiah came to the throne room of God, the righteousness of God, what did he say? Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, living with a people of unclean lips. I am shot. He was fully expecting to die at that point. I believe it. That's what Isaiah said when Peter, he was fishing. Jesus came along and said, hey, throw your net on the other side. Catch a whole bunch of fish. Bring them in. Peter says, comes to Jesus, says, gets on his knees and says, you know what? I'm a sinner. Leave. I'm no good. Why? Because they understand the righteousness of God. They understand the power of God, the truth of God. And they see that they are worthless. Israel did not understand that. You look in verse 3, they're trying to establish their own righteousness. This is what I can do to be worthy of God. And that is a legalistic system. This is what I can do. If I can do these things, then I can be worthy of God. I can be good enough for God, and He'll finally accept me. That was Israel's. Israel, they took little blocks and put it on there, the Pharisees. They took little blocks and they wrote the law and put it on there and put them on their foreheads. Because they always wanted to remember the law, so they wouldn't break the law. And then they made up rules to help you keep from breaking the law. All these rules that said exactly what they thought would help you keep from breaking the law, although they were above that themselves. So they had their system in place, and they applied their system to God, which meant that they didn't really have a knowledge of God's righteousness, because a knowledge of God's righteousness brings you to the end of your own self. A true knowledge of God's righteousness brings you to the fact that you are not good enough. What was the law given for? To show us our sin. To show us how sinful we are. So a true knowledge, and the law is God's righteousness. That is God's righteousness. And that's why Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. Because he was perfectly righteous. And then he became sin for us that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Not in of yourself, in Christ. You bear the mark of Jesus Christ. He's in you. You are in him. You have his life. That's the righteousness of God. That's the truth of God. Now, take that. Take that knowledge of God. Take that righteousness of God and apply it to my religion. Apply it to my pleasure time. Apply it to my work time. Apply it to my family. Apply that. Apply the truth there. And see how God desires to work in you, in your family, in your work, in your whatever time. Even in this church. See how God desires to work in you there. Religion or legalism will always push you to do a little better so you're worthy of God. Which leaves the notion that we can be worthy of God. That leaves that notion, and that's what Israel had snatched up. What Israel failed to see, and this is verse 4, what legalism doesn't see. This is what legalism doesn't see. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Literally, it reads this way. For the completion of the law, Christ, into righteousness to all the believing ones. For the completion of the law, Christ. There it is. Completion means it's done, it's accomplished. The law must be accomplished because it's perfect. It's given by God. It's his standard. It's his standard for acceptance. So if you are not good enough for the law, you are not good enough for God. Praise God, I'm not good enough for God. So he had to send someone who is to take my place, to give me salvation. That's the salvation we've got. This is what Israel was missing because they were stuck in a legalistic system. They were stuck in a system where they took their traditions, where they took what they thought they knew about God and put it to God. Took everything else and put it onto God. And then they were looking at God saying, well, how come you aren't doing it right, God? We're still under Rome. We still have these problems. We're not the greatest nation on earth. You must not be doing it right, God, because all of our traditions say you're going to make us the greatest nation on earth. We get that, don't we? God, how come you're not doing it right? My family, my health, my friends, my business, my car. What's your problem, God? Can't you see there's a problem here? And everything I know about God, you're going to make my life perfect. See how we take what we want and apply it to God rather than taking God's truth where he says, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials. Why? Because that builds perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. You want hope? I've had, the last 3 weeks, it's been amazing. I've had people say, yeah, you need to pray for me to have patience. I'm going, no. No chance. I pray for you to have patience. Your car's going to break down. You're going to have all sorts of problems. Well, just pray that I have strength. You want strength? You're going to get sick. I am not praying for those things for you. Why? Because you're going to come back and hit me. But that's because we take what we think God should be and we put it into God, rather than taking who God is and how he works and what he does and how much he loves us and how he is interested in our spiritual nature and putting it into my life. Well, I have car troubles, but guess what? I can learn all sorts of things through that. I have issues in my family. Guess what? I can learn. I can depend on God. Guess what? I have issues with my health. There's nothing else to give except praise to God and depend on him. Guess what? I have. Why? Because we take the truth of God that he loves us and that he has my soul and my life in his hands, and we put it into our life rather than taking our life and putting it into God. Israel. What was Israel doing? They were trying to set up their own individual system, their own individual place to stand of God. Their own place. Look, if you just make us a great nation, if you just help us get away from Rome, we'll worship you. Because then we'll see that you're really God, because you're doing what we want you to do. So they take their truth and apply it to God. But you know what? There is a better knowledge. There is an above knowledge that they're missing. And that knowledge is experience. There's above experience that they're missing. Because not experiencing his righteousness, they're coming up with their own. We don't have to do that. Because we can experience it. Experiencing his righteousness means we fall on our face before God, because his righteousness is so much greater than we can ever imagine. And we start depending on him. That's experiencing his righteousness. Dependence upon our Savior. Christ fulfilled the law. He brought its demands to an end in his life. And he offers his life to the world by faith, by believing. That's what it says here in verse 4. To everyone who believes. It's amazing. Back in chapter 9, verse 31, it says that Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, didn't arrive at that law. And yet, what Israel pursued, they didn't grasp, because they weren't perfect in every way. They couldn't. They couldn't fulfill the law, but Christ did. That's why salvation is knowing God and Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. And that message, that glorious message, is foolishness to Gentiles who say, that's crazy. Why would God do that? And it's a stumbling block to the Jews. It is a brick wall to the Jews. They run smack into it. Because their God would die on a cross. Their God would not rise up and defeat physically all the nations. But salvation is for all who believe. So, what's the difference between law and grace? He goes on to explain it next week. It's great. That's why I wanted so bad to keep going. Because he goes on and explains this, and it's really good. But Christ has done the work of salvation. And as Christians, we grow in the knowledge of God. What is Christianity? It's knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ. To know him so deeply that you trust him. Trust him in every circumstance, in everything. Israel thought that they had salvation because of their religion and their tradition. But truth is what sets us free. Chapter 1, the people traded truth of God for a lie and ended up with all of these issues, all of their debauchery and everything else. Here, they didn't know the truth because they valued something other than knowing God. Israel did. They valued their tradition. They valued their religion so much so they didn't experience the truth. So how do we know God? Well, we know it by his word. The Bible says your word is truth. God has given us his truth and his word, and we are to believe it. To put it above our opinions, above anyone else's opinions, above anyone else's traditions or our traditions. You need to prove by God's word what I'm saying here this morning. I don't expect any of you to believe a word I say unless it goes along with God's word. I don't want you taking my words and applying them to your life. I want you to take God's words and apply them to what I say. And prove me wrong. Or prove me right. And if I'm right, if this is from God's word, put it towards your life. So instead of taking our life and our circumstances and our situation and our tradition and our religion on everything we think and trying to trying to... What happens when we do that? We take our tradition, we take our religion, we take everything that we think, everything that we want, and we build a box. Everyone knows that? We build a box. This is our God box. And we're dumb enough to put sides on it. We build our box, our God box, and say, okay, this is how God works. This is the only way he can work, and this is how it's got to be. So let's take God and put him in there. And he's forever breaking down walls. Don't you notice that? You put walls up for God, and he's forever breaking down walls. The only thing he keeps is the floor. And you know what the floor is? It's what he built. God's word. There's your foundation. There's your floor. He built it. He's the one that gave it. As soon as you put up a wall, he's going to bust it down. Because we're trying to limit God. But if you take God's word, you draw out what's there, and you apply it. You apply it to your life. Because you draw out of God's word. You're taking God out of that box and you're applying it to what's building the box. You're saying, no, that wall's not big enough. Make it bigger. No, that wall's not big enough. Just burn it. Because God loves you. Israel didn't catch that. Israel said, we can do it with religion. We can come to God. We can be good enough for God. If you understand there's something greater, there's a greater experience than that. There's a greater knowledge. And that greater knowledge is truth. And that truth is found right here in God's word. It is Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again. There is the truth that sets you free. And we get it. We get it free. And not only that, but we get to share it with others. We get to tell others that you can have freedom in your life. Doesn't matter what your circumstances. You take that freedom and you apply it to the circumstances. And then you know what happens? Let's just say in 1 Corinthians 15. There's death. But what happens when you take the truth and apply it to something as bad as death? Oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Phew. Sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. And Christ has fulfilled it. Christ has annihilated it. God loves you so much that he has given you an opportunity for freedom. Isn't that cool? We get to share that. We get to share it. This is why the gospel is so much fun. This is why Christianity is fun. We don't have to share his word. We don't have to do anything to be good enough for God. We don't have to tell anybody about God, and God still loves us immensely. But we get to tell people. We get to tell them about God. We get to tell them how much he loves us. We get to tell them how much he loves them. We get to tell them that salvation is just accepting that free gift. Not doing anything, not becoming anything, not being part of anything. Just accepting that free gift. And then you have a relationship, not a religion, a relationship, which you call this huge God Daddy. Isn't that cool? This to me is so exciting. This is truth. And when we take this truth and put it in God, we take God in this truth, and then we take that and apply it to our life, you know what he does? He changes our life. He changes our attitudes. He changes the way we view our life. It becomes less selfish and it becomes more selfless. And then we show love to others, just like he has shown love to us. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, I would love to show you from God's word how you can have that relationship. I will not show you how you can have a religion. Christ hated religion. Religion put Christ on the cross, right? If it's true religion and undefiled, it's watching over the widows and the orphans and their needs. We saw that. We see that in James. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a legalistic system, which we try and be good enough for God. You know what? He made us good enough in Jesus Christ. He made us perfect in Jesus Christ. That's why instead of calling us sinners now, we're called saints, which is the word hagios, which means holy ones. We are called. We who don't deserve anything are called holy by God, not by me, by God. I wouldn't call any of you holy. I wouldn't call me holy. God does. Who's right? God is. If you've never trusted Christ, I would love to show you from God's word, not my opinion, not my tradition, not any incantation, from God's word how you can have a relationship with him. And all it is acceptance of a free gift. No strings attached. Free. Your life becomes his. We can be dependent on him then. We can live in freedom of God's grace instead of the bondage of sin. I would love to show you. Please, talk to me or find a Christian around you. Talk to them. Someone you trust, someone you know loves God. Talk to them. They'll show you the same thing. They'll tell you the same thing. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, let's stop taking our life and applying it to God. Start taking God's word, seeing who God is, knowing God, and applying him to our life in every area. Guarantee he'll change your life, but it won't be a bad change. He loves us. He loves you. Let's close in